Making your way to John chapter 4. We'll be there in a couple minutes and continually. Sitting on a stool today because having a family chat, right? One thing I'm absolutely convinced of, is that the things that I am sharing with you today are the things that the Lord has given to me to share with you today. And it's just an encouragement to me to be in that situation always, and the time taken seeking Him really gave me that opportunity. So just want to continue and open up with prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for things that we're not even aware of, and the things of You. Because as we sang, Lord, all Your ways are good. Father, we don't have to know that. We just have to know that it's true of You, Lord. And You will reveal what You want revealed in Your time and in Your way, the way that only You can do. So, Lord, may that be true. We ask again what we sang. May everything be not of us but of You today, that You would speak not just from Your heart, Lord, but to our hearts, that we would hear and receive. Father, that by Your gracious working, Your gentle leading, Your strong hand upon us, that Your will would be accomplished the way that You desire it, not the way that You allow. Ask these things, Father, and always, with the wisdom that You've given, ask that it's Your will that is done here today for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so part of the difference, the change up, the chat portion here is a little bit of the illustration and application up front. Obviously, maybe not so obviously. I wasn't here last week, but a couple of questions, helpful questions, I believe. How many of you were here last week for the teaching? How many were not here teaching? And how many of us never raise our hand in church when asked a question? Okay, all right. I think everybody raised their hand up. So, fantastic. So, I have not yet listened to last week's message, and there's a reason for that. There's actually prayerful direction. I think that'll partly become clear during the teaching today. So, let me ask, how was it? Literally, Sharon? Good? Okay, did our brother bring forth the Word of God? Are you certain? Okay. So what was it? Spoke of Manasseh and Hezekiah? Okay. Here? A whole lot? Are you kidding? Praise God. Okay. We'll get back, but spiritual harlotry. Okay, so was that the teaching, or was that your application, or both? Okay. Okay. So one of the things, and you know how it is when somebody says something, the Lord says something through the teacher, then somebody else is like telephone, and pretty soon, if it goes through all of us, yeah, we talked about going to Taco Bell last Sunday. It just gets totally. So what I heard you say, Cindy, was this, that things often, there's a human tendency in us to prioritize the things of self over the Word. Anybody else get that? Out of the teaching? Okay. That's interesting. I've not listened to this by direction, but I can kind of see why maybe the Lord didn't have me listen to that. Yes, Bob.
And he also gave tips on how to avoid going down the path of
Syria. Fantastic. Anybody want to share we already have had some, but some personal applications? I have a reason for asking that too. Sometimes I think because we're a pretty close-knit group, you hear that. But many times teaching, what we do is, the best thing we can do is seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want put out? And that's the one thing that I knew about Sunday talking to Yuri, is Yuri said, he said, I told them what the Lord told me to tell them. And might have used different words, but that message. But when we do that, there's an amazing thing that happens from this perspective, is the things that somebody come and say, oh, the Lord really did that, and he showed me this, and he told me that. It's like, and the chief's like, that wasn't what we taught or talked about. So I'm, with that in mind, I'm asking, did anybody else get other personal applications that you're willing to share? It's an opportunity to encourage. Bob? Praise God. You're gonna, it's a little bit overwhelming because I know what's coming after this part here today, but just evidence. Anybody else willing to share anything?
We talked at lunch a little bit afterward about what could be idols in our lives. And that was interesting. Everybody at the table was talking about what could be idols in our lives.
Did you have any?
Yeah, there were some. I didn't realize that's what they are. Yeah.
So What were the characteristics given for what would qualify something in my life or our lives as an idol?
Something that you put before the Lord that's important to you.
I don't know a better definition than that. Anything we put, it can be a concept, it can be self-image, it can be a relationship with a person, all of which, and they can all be good things, but they can become bad things, and they do become bad things when they take precedence over the Lord. Fantastic. Don't shout this one out, but anybody have, nothing comes to mind from last week? Or maybe this could be helpful too. Ever been in a teaching like this for the radio where it's like, yeah, I got nothing out of that. You know, or maybe I did, but a couple weeks later if I asked, you know, it's like, hey, what did we talk about 4 weeks ago here? It challenges me. I'd have to go back and say, right? Okay, so why all... Go ahead, John, you had a thing?
The reference to Gilgal and how they are the directed to remember what was the things that happened at Gilgal, things that were monumental in Israel's history and their reintroduction to the need to obey God.
Okay. Let me probe a little bit deeper. Great. What does that have to do, or how does that pertain to us as a church? Gilgal and what happened at Gilgal. And there's a couple of references. Did you go through both the Joshua and the... Okay. So anybody see a correlation between that history given to us, and the Lord says is written for our examples, our learning, our admonition, those things in Romans and 1 Corinthians. How about us as a church universal? What's the lesson to be learned for a church?
That sort of goes hand in hand with like what we've been studying on Friday night about walking in the flesh and being led by the Spirit. There's, can't sort of be in the middle, no middle, but obedience, but not obedience.
So you're either in the Spirit or in the flesh.
Yeah.
You're not kinda. That's a scriptural truth, and that's also a challenge for all of us all the time to be mindful. I'll just kind of interject a little bit because it ties in where I was given to go with the Lord, and it is the teaching interesting to me how the Lord has coordinated everything. And something we shared Friday, I've just been overwhelmed with the awareness of the relationship between what the Lord's bringing out in the Wednesday night study in Joshua, our time in John, and the Friday night, how it's all working together. And it might be a little more obvious to me because the Gospel of John and then Joshua were picked with the conviction that this is where the Lord was saying to go next. It wasn't the next book in the Bible. And it also wasn't a plan to say, hey, what would go really well with what we think the Lord is doing? It's just, okay, the Lord says, go here, we're going here, and then he unfolds these things. If I can just kind of set it up this way, and you may have covered this last Sunday or not, and Lord willing, I will be listening to the message today for reasons that we'll go over. But in the biblical context, when Israel crosses over the Jordan for the first time, it was their second opportunity to do it. The first time they failed. The spies went out and they didn't trust the Lord. I'm paraphrasing greatly. And they said, no, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. This isn't going to work. Just two guys, Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord was not pleased with them, the scripture says. And most of their carcasses decorated the desert as they died off with that generation. After those people were gone, the Lord then brings, after a period of 40 years, the group that grew up and was born to that place again, and they crossed the Jordan. And crossing the Jordan becomes symbolic. What they literally did becomes symbolic for the church of crossing into our covenant, which is our relationship with Jesus. Israel possessing the fullness of their land that God promised them is representative of us as individual Christians and together as a church coming into the fullness of the relationship that the Lord has made available to us. Reading several different things, and one author uses the term possessing our possessions, right? So in Israel, as was told to them in Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot touches, God says to Joshua, I've already given it to you. But for the Christian, he tells us from the moment we're born again that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I've already given you everything you need. And that was a great realization for me this week, or an application. It's like, you know, I really don't have to ask the Lord for anything else. But he's led me to start asking him, Lord, just teach me how to use the things that you've already given me. And we talked about that a lot in Ephesians. So that's kind of confirmed in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3 and more specifically 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We enter his rest by ceasing from our works as God did his. So that there's some strong intentional parallels that God has confirmed in his word, and many others have seen that. And so when Israel crosses over and they're now in the land, they've crossed the Jordan, and maybe we would see that as us being born again, and I'm not too dogmatic at that. I mean, you're over, right, into the promised land. First thing they do, right, that circumcision thing, the cutting away of the flesh, and then come the battles, and the battles, and the battles, and the mistakes, and all those things. So that's representative of our Christian walk. More specifically, and here's the application, I believe I'm confirmed, which won't help you unless you prayerfully go to the Lord yourself and ask that he has us here at this time, because that's what he's doing with us as a fellowship. And it doesn't happen with us as a fellowship unless, well, it's happening with us as individually. A fellowship is, or a church, you know, technically is nothing more than an assembly of people. There's more definitive criteria on what makes us a Christian fellowship. And I think we'll reference that today before we're done. So for now, let us turn to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 4. And over again, the Lord just directed me to this one passage and said, this is where we're going and expounding on this Sunday. So it's helpful here. We're going to pick it up in John 43. Let's do that. Let's read John 43. We read, now after 2 days, he, and we know he is Jesus, departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. The specific passage that the Lord directed me to was verse 44, the testimony of Jesus in this gospel, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And we're going to talk about that and look at that biblically here in a moment. But before we do, I think it's helpful to just remember where we're at in the narrative. It says after 2 days. What does that mean? Well, it means he spent 2 days with the Samaritans, the non-Jewish people. We talked about it. And the Lord did things through people who were willing to receive the testimony of Jesus. And so he stayed there 2 days until, we'll learn later in the gospel, until the Father said, that's enough time there. Now you're moving here. Right? So he's moving in places, instead of Jerusalem, instead of where the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, and all the religious authorities are, he's going out, well, to non-Jewish people, but we'd ask ourselves, what's the characteristic of those people? They receive him, or more literally, they will accept what the Lord Jesus has to say. Now that statement here in verse 44, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It's my heart's desire that you have the Lord's perspective on what he means by that, or at least what he wants all of us to know by that today. A couple of helpful things, I think, to get us there is to ask, biblically speaking, what's a prophet? Anybody want to take a shot at that? If one of the kids asks you, hey, I listened to what we were talking about, what is a prophet? How do we define that? Again, please.
One who speaks for God.
Okay. A person who speaks the word of God.
Yeah.
For God, or how? So, absolutely. I think that's the simple and best definition. One who speaks the word of God. We can put a little bit finer point on that biblically. To prophesy, biblically speaking, is to speak God's truth. There's that ugly incident where Jesus is being physically persecuted before the crucifixion, where they blindfolded him, Jesus, and the guards present struck him, and they say to him, prophesy, if you're who struck you? In other words, you can't see physically, but if you were God, God would know who hit you. Prophesy, speak what God knows. So speaking God's truth, any of it, is prophesying, right? Prophesying is just the prophetic utterance. I'm using all these words that need description to try to define this. There's another kind of prophesying or prophecy that God gives, and that is speaking his truth about what's going to happen in the future before it happens. The news before it happens, predictive prophecy. So sometimes we say people were given a prophecy, and that's what they mean, right? The Lord has told us about something that's going to happen before it happens. There's a very illustrative example in the New Testament when, after the church is birthed, where a brother named Agabus is given God's truth, and he comes and tells him, hey, there's going to be a famine. I don't know if he said it that way, but he told him there's going to be a famine and told them before it happened. That's a predictive prophecy. So to speak God's truth is really what a prophet is. And there is an office of a prophet. What do we mean by that? They had a nice paneled enclosure. No, a position or an office given by God. And we see a lot of these folks in the Old Testament. We see the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels and all the writing prophets and others. And there's prophetesses. There's gals who did that also, Old and New Testament, who spoke God's truth. Okay. So those are some of the characteristics of being a prophet. Speaking God's truth, there can be a gifting within the church of prophet as a person who just speaks God's word as he gives it, apparently. So let me bring this back together a little bit more. Last Sunday, one of the first questions I asked is, did our brother bring forth the word of God? And you said, yeah, and it sure sounded like it to me. So my hopefully helpful question is this. does that qualify that teaching then to be the Word of God? Not that we're putting our brother in the office of prophet, and I do think he's been gifted as a teacher. I think that's obvious. But would there be a prophetic element to the teaching? I know we're causing you to think through this with me, but not only would I say I think so, but more importantly, I hope so, because if there's an opportunity to teach and we're not teaching what God has given, what's the point? There's better uses of the time. I'm only asking this to make us think, because this is the direction that I believe the Lord has led me. Because we can read this passage as just the narrative that it is, historical account. Jesus said, hey, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Let me ask you this. Technically, is Jesus a prophet? Well, yeah. Well, what did he say that wasn't God's word, right? but what we have recorded, and even before in a predictive prophecy given by God to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord has said that the Lord himself will raise up from among his own people a prophet, Moses said, like me. Moses knew he was a prophet. He spoke God's word to his people. And he said, speaking of Jesus who was to come, God's going to raise up another prophet. That's why, as we've already talked about, when John the Baptist, who was a prophet, right? Because Jesus said John's a prophet. The Jewish authorities were asking, are you the prophet? You know, the guy Moses told him, he says, no, I'm not that guy, because John knew that that was referring to the Messiah, the one who would come after. Okay, so we're just trying to think biblically, what does it mean to be a prophet? Because if somebody speaks God's word, there certainly is a prophetic element to that, even though they may not hold the position of prophet. We think of them like an Agabus or an Old Testament Jeremiah, right? So if God uses a person, and he can do this with any one of us, and brings his truth to you through them, there has to be the ability for us to recognize this is more than just the average ordinary person that I see, but this is God himself choosing to work through a person. So a helpful question is, does that qualify in what Jesus says when he said that a prophet, he's not speaking just of himself, has no honor in his own country? So we've had to think about what does it mean biblically to be a prophet. Now the next thing before we proceed is to say, what does Jesus mean, or what do we understand biblically by a prophet's honor? What kind of honor would be consistent for a prophet? Well, you know, he gets some really nice changes of clothes and a couple of camels to ride on and shekels of gold. No, that doesn't seem to be what prophets are looking for. Well, let's say, well, wait a minute, because biblically there's two kinds of prophets. There's true prophets and there's false prophets. And we know that there's false teachers today. And I think false prophets might be looking for some of those things that we mentioned. But we're not concerned with those. What we're asking is, what's the real one looking for? If someone is truly, truly called by God, what's the greatest thing that that person could experience? And I'm coming at this a couple different ways. And first one's the testimony of a real prophet. You're in John 4. Keep your marker here. But turn back to what we've looked at recently, John chapter 3, just a page or so back. John the Baptist, I think the last of the Old Testament prophets, officially before the cross there. We get his testimony. In John chapter 3, verse 28, John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God, because Jesus said, said this, "You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." That was a message given to John by God. We might say that was prophetic. But then John said this, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So he's not using the word honor, but we can tell from that what really made a prophet joyful, what makes him tick. Oh, right? I heard the bridegroom, Jesus' voice. Now, that's pretty much as good as it gets for me. And we would ask the question, to what end? Well, the next verse, John, the prophet, said, he, the one that he's talking about, Jesus, God himself, must increase, but I must decrease. That seems to me to be what John was about, bringing forth the word of God. He got joy from it, and seeing Jesus magnified is another word that we used. So that's helpful, I think. And there's a couple other scriptures. We'll put them on the screen because we're trying to answer the question, what does that mean? A prophet has no honor. Well, what kind of honor should a prophet have? Well, later on in our study, but we'll look at it quickly today, Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Now, I have to hold you up there. I'm not doing the word study thing that I sometimes do, but I'll tell you this. When you do, or if you do the word study, you'll find that the word translated is pretty much synonymous in meaning with the word honor, right? Okay. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So unrighteous is the wrong thing. Righteous is the right thing. So a characteristic of one who really is been sent is one who seeks the honor or glory of the one who sent him. False prophet is seeking his own. Jesus was seeking that the Father would be honored. And he brings forth that message more fully. So there's a way of looking at it. Another scripture we'll put on screen is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, where the Spirit of God working through our brother Paul says this, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine or teaching may not be blasphemed. Now, in context, he's talking about everyday relationships. You could literally be an indentured servant or a bondservant. But Paul says, let as many bondservants. And Paul considered himself to be a bondservant, one who was literally a slave by choice to his master, the Lord, because he loved him. And the word of God says to all that would be in that situation, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So there's, again, that characteristic. When we're thinking of a prophet sent by God, I believe, consistent with some of what Scripture shows us, is, well, what they're looking for, their greatest honor would be to see the one who sent them honored over them. Actually, that they would become little and go away, and that much would be made of, in our case, the Lord in that place or by that teaching. So, Jesus there is moving on because he says a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, many language scholars think that that saying first revealed in Scripture became a proverb, an everyday saying used to teach people. A prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, true, because God said it first in Scripture, later to become a common saying or a proverb. With that in mind, where I believe the Lord led me, having established that, is to take a more full look at the way he has used that in the Scriptures. Because apparently, if indeed the Lord did send me, there's something that's needful, helpful for us to understand if we're going to progress, if we're going to grow, if we're going to enter into the fullness of the land, all of those illustrations. So we'll take it in backwards order. You're probably in John chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. We'll work backwards through the Gospels. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to pick this up. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. I have a hard time jumping in because it's all great, right? But here's the situation. Jesus is now in a synagogue. Who gathers in Jesus' day in synagogues? brothers and sisters? Jewish people, right? That's like, we might call those Jesus's people in the flesh there, right? In his own country. All right. Jesus turned right to Isaiah and he read this Old Testament quotation, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the Isaiah passage continues, but Jesus stopped there, and then he does what we read next in verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. It wasn't a chatty thing there. I can only imagine. They're like, I wonder how he did the inflection. Did Jesus put the emphasis on the me where I did? Because he sure could have. It was talking about him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Good news, guys. You've been waiting. It's me. There is no other fulfillment of what I just read to you. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that a little more closely. But they're saying, well, I know his family. I know who his father was. We know, half-dad in the sense. Gracious words. What authority. Wait a minute, but this is Joseph's kid. Can those two be compatible? Jesus answers, verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he answered, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Okay, holding there, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is quoting two Old Testament historical passages when God's prophet Elijah, by his prayers and God's direction, prevented rain from coming on the land. The whole land was put in great need. Everybody needed food. But God only sent his prophet to one widow, one of the least in social society. And what's inferred there is, when the need was everywhere, why did the word of God through his prophet only go to that widow? In the same way, there had been lepers and were lepers, and only one Syrian, Naaman, was cured of his leprosy when there was great need everywhere. Why on earth was it working that way? Well, they must have had an understanding of what Jesus meant, or what they thought he meant, because in verse 28 we read, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rage, and rose up and thrust him, Jesus, out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that he might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. All right? They were actually wanted to destroy him. It didn't seem like they were too interested to me, and I think to you, in the things that Jesus had to say. And we might ask the question, why not? Well, it had to do with their understanding of Jesus' illustration. We're working our way. Let's go one more time here to Matthew chapter 13. Another usage of that same term in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. That Obviously, it makes me laugh. Okay, so here's what's happening in Matthew 13. Jesus is teaching the multitudes in parables, like sayings that you don't understand unless God explains them to them. And the disciples ask them, why are you talking in parables? And he gives them the reason. Well, to you it's been given, to them it hasn't been given. And then he goes on and explains the parables. And he asks the question that makes me laugh. Verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And all is what makes me laugh. Because they answered, yes, Lord. No, I'm pretty sure that they, like us, understood some of it. You know, only the Lord understands all of these things. One of the trickier passages there, and impossible unless the Lord... Have you understood all these things? He said, well, yes, Lord. Well, Jesus continues in this. He said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure things new and old. And I believe what the Lord means by that in part is, you may have an understanding of something in Scripture. That would be the old thing, already established. I know that. And then, by the Lord's enlightenment, his time, he gives you a new perspective which adds something new to that which is old. And the Lord says, that's what it's like when you're perfectly instructed. A scribe was an expert in the Word of God. You're going to bring out things new and old. Now, here's where we're breaking some new ground. Verse 53. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Again, why is Jesus leaving? He's on the move here just like he is in the Gospel of John. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Do you see their problem? His own country. Like, we know this guy, the carpenter's kid, grew up around here. Where is he getting this stuff from? This stuff meaning, you know, the wisdom that came from God. And the mighty works. Can't discount the miracles that the Lord was working as well. Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. Oh, you think, well, if they're good things, why not just be happy that you got them? No, it came from this common guy. Well, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Hold up there. This reference and Mark come together when Jesus said, your own house, your own country, your own family. Think about that for a moment. Jesus himself, certainly at the beginning, was, I'll use the word, rejected, certainly not accepted as the Messiah, as the Word of God by his own brothers, because we have written testimony. Hey, if you're doing all these things, don't you think you should go up and make yourself known publicly? And before it appears, the crucifixion and the resurrection, his brothers didn't put any faith in what Jesus was doing when he began his earthly ministry. 30 years they lived with him. Right? We have a saying that's, maybe it's a proverb, I'm not certain, but I know it's a common cultural saying, and the saying is this, I bet you can finish it. Familiarity breeds
contempt.
Contempt is like a rejection. I don't like you. You're repulsive to me. Familiar. The more you know something, the more familiar it is. It's just like, this is no longer good to me. It's the basis upon which our economy works, I think. You know, your old car going down the road, the thing that maybe if you bought it new or you planned, is like, oh, if only I get this car, things are going to be great. This is how the flesh works. And then you get it, and then you're driving it for a few years, and the car's doing its job. And pretty soon, I don't like this car. I'm tired of this car. I know everything about this car. This shirt. This food. This spouse. This church. It's that teacher. That can happen. Familiarity. This guy's been around 30 years. I know his whole family. They're all here. Well, amazing things are coming out of him, but I don't know. And they rejected. Actually, the other group, other passage records, they did more than reject. They were in a fit of rage trying to throw him over a cliff and kill him. That's not going to happen before the Lord's time. But there's a greater point there. Maybe you've realized some of that. Maybe you have, in a prophetic capacity, brought forth the truth of God, the very word of God, to a brother or sister, mom, dad, loved one, and it just wasn't received as the word of God. Ever had that happen? I hope so, right? Not that I hope they rejected it. I hope you brought forth. But obviously, that happens. And the more you care about these people and the harder you try, sometimes it's like the more it's rejected. You may even, as I have, pushed people to the point of rage, right? With good intentions, sort of thing. Jesus did exactly everything perfectly, and he received rage. Maybe you just did what the Lord told you, like Jesus, and got the rage thing. Many of those things are possible. But here's the deal, right? That is a human fleshly characteristic. Imagine what it must be for... Let's take Yuri. I asked you, did he bring forth the word? Yes, he did. Hey, put yourself in his wife's position. I know this guy. He walks around the house in his underwear. He drinks milk out of the carton. I don't know if those are true. I hope not. Right? And then God gives him this thing. Right? And it's like, is this the word of the guy who does those things? Is this the word of God? Or his parents? I think it'd be harder for parents if you're in the flesh. Right? I changed this kid's diapers. Word of God? Or is this a... Or did a good job. Of course, he's my kid. I don't know, right? I know those things are possible. I can only imagine my wife, because she has seen those things and far worse, and sits here continuously. Is this his? Or did God really give him that to say? That will always be put before us. And we have two responses. If we come here and pray with open hearts, not just going through the liturgy, Lord, we want you to speak to us. We really need to hear what you have to say to us. God is going to communicate to us in a way that we know it's him coming through guys like us. And he's going to be recognized. And people in the spirit are not going to come and say, oh, you should hear what teacher Bill had to say. It's like, no, God really showed me this today. That's what we're looking for. More than that, that's what our Heavenly Father is looking for and made available to us. So, what are the applications here? Well, the applications are, we've been getting together, some of us, for a long time. Dave is the first face I saw when we came to Ohio. Right? It's like, that's a long time. I don't know, man. I know, oh, this is just, I know where he's going. That can happen with any of us on any given day. But what if the Lord is actually speaking to us and saying, hey, we're going through this book, been through this book before. We've been through all this book before. But the Lord is saying, now I've prepared you. Now it's time for the next thing that I'm going to bring you through. Because I believe, I'm convinced that's exactly what the Lord is doing with this fellowship. And understanding something here, that just like Jesus, people, us, can have the same response. I'm going to receive that. I'm not going to receive that. Let me just be as transparent as I can. Knowing what the Lord told me to do and how to do it, I had a little bit of trepidation. What if I got here in the group and said, well, you know, I don't really remember what was said last Sunday, or I didn't get anything out of it, or it was the word of God, but I guess it was good. Didn't mean anything to me. None of us would say that, perhaps. But instead I hear, you know, no, the Lord nailed me on this. He personally showed me this. Showed me these things. Talked to me about idols. Talked to me about coming back to the Word. Those things. I think, all right. Thank you, Lord. That's why I didn't listen to the message. Right? And that's why I'm doubly blessed in that. Going a little bit further on that, at this point as a fellowship, we have an unrestricted access, invitation, command, whatever you will, to truly becoming the church that the Lord intends us to be. He puts into our hands, if you will, at this season, how much of that's going to become a reality. There is a saying that is used by commentators that I think applies to what we saw in the gospel passages. Jesus, here in this last verse where I held up, in Matthew 13, verse 58, after he has said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house," we're told of Jesus. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me ask it this way. Can man's sinful nature stop the power of God? I mean, is there anything that we as limited people can do that's going to thwart Almighty God? In a certain sense, no. But in the sense that we need to take today, yes. Here's the saying. God cannot when man will not. They had a choice. They were hearing the very word of God meant for them. And they said, in essence, what's recorded later, "I'll not have that man to rule us. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to do that." Or, "Oh, yeah, it was God's word." And, wow, that was really cool. Look at the gracious words this guy is saying. So that on one hand, they recognized it and they received it, but they were caught up by looking at things in the flesh. The Lord always seems to give us an out in the flesh. You could sit in a place like this today or any other time we come together and see whoever's up here and say, "Oh, that's really convicting. No, I'm choosing to believe it was that guy. He was listening to my phone calls. He read the emails. He knew what was going, whatever." But the Lord will allow that. But what he wants us to say is just come and say, "You know what? That's what God's saying. He's saying it to me. Okay, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do with it?" I believe that's exactly what's happening in the illustration of Israel entering in the promised land. Okay, we're going to go take the land. Okay, we looked at the land. There's giants. Not going to happen. That's a problem. Or the second time around, cross the Jordan. We need to circumcise, which is symbolic of the circumcision of the heart, cutting away all the flesh, the old nature, not yielding to any of those self-responses, but resting fully on what God says. If and as we do, we will enter into the fullness of the land, the relationship. That way, and only that way, we become the church that he wants us to be. We can ask, and God's going to say, "Okay, here it is." Then it's up to us to say, "Okay, Lord, I want to do that. Show me how to do this by faith." And the Lord will walk us through that process. If, for instance, the Lord talked to us directly about idols, prioritizing flesh or self over others, the necessity of returning to the Word, I would have to believe that's in response to answered prayer. "You guys are asking. You want this? Here's how we do this. And this is the only way we work." Now, to the extent that we respond to that will be to the extent that we really become the church he wants us to be. More than that, a couple things. Some of you know these. Some of you maybe don't. Newer people. The time spent with the Lord and thinking about this, how the Lord has really made me aware of just the history of our fellowship, how many years have gone by now. And he brought to my mind one example. When we were at a different building, there's a distinct period in this fellowship's history. I'm going to use this term, and if I don't remember, then remind me. So that's the participative thing, to define fellowship biblically. Where we had, the Lord was moving amazingly, the building kind of thing. We moved us to a new building, and the whole fellowship seemed energized. There was more people than ever before. And I remember the time this way because at a pastor's huddle, I had told the people, they asked, "Hey, how's it going in Toledo?" I said, "Honestly, guys, I've been praying. I look at this, and we've got more people than ever before. There's more money than ever before. But when I look at the world, I don't know about the fruit in our lives." And they just looked at me like I had lobsters coming out of my ears. Right? It's like, well, if you got people and money, things are going great. And it was kind of seemed like that in our fellowship. All these people coming, and man, we moved to this big building, and everybody just coordinated themselves and remodeled this, and it was great. And then this growing kind of conviction that, you know, the understanding that I came out with in my immaturity was, if I just teach the Word of God, people are going to get discipled. I mean, I could just, as long as I'm in the Word, teaching the Word, which is essential, it's going to happen. But it wasn't. I mean, we were going verse by verse through, putting forth the things that the Lord gave me, until I started having conviction that there was an emphasis that, you know, we really need to be doing these things. And then there came a time of, I'll just say, blowback in the church, right? And through the course of time, people dwindled, man. There was all kinds of ugliness going on, most of it internal, not much of it ever said face-to-face, but you can sense, you guys can sense when things are going on. Somewhere in that time frame, it was a January morning. We were living on a house in Williston Road that had hardwood floors, no carpet, and so I remember this part because I was awake and in bed, and it's like, okay, usually I'm awake, it's time to get up and get in the Word, but it's like, it's cold, my feet are going to hit the floor, and I was weighing out, this is the best way I can describe it, an image, crystal clear image. I'm in bed, I'm fully conscious and awake, it's not a dream, but I had an image, and it's not just like the things where you imagine now, it was like being able to see, like looking at a photograph. And it was a picture of a house like you might see in the country here, an older one, story and a half. I could see it from one side specifically, gable-ended. But this house, white clapboard siding, sitting in the middle of a wheat field. And it was just perfect, like photorealistic wheat. And I remember the first thing that hit me as I'm looking, and all this happened immediately, not like I'm reasoning it out, but I became aware, but it just takes me time to describe it. Problem with this farmhouse in the field is it looks like somebody just moved the house into the field. There was no driveway, no footprints, no nothing, no doors open. And then looking at the house, I could just see it from the one gable side, windows, two windows on the bottom, one window on the upstairs where the attic or upstairs bedrooms were. And the windows, blinds, the blinds were closed. I couldn't see into the house. And the blinds, vivid, just vivid to this day. It's been many, many years. I could see the blinds. The blinds were a composite of pink and blue kind of swirled together on these vertical, horizontal blinds. Pink and blue blinds. I'm looking at this and just aware, like, this is not a normal, this isn't some Todd weirdness thing. It's just, I'm seeing this perfect, clear picture. And then the scripture. And even though it took me time to describe this, it happened almost simultaneously. As soon as I made the realization, which was like instantaneously, wait a minute, this is not a normal thing, I heard with complete clarity in my mind, your house has been left to you desolate. You will see me no more again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Freaked me out. I had absolutely no problem getting out of bed at that point. I knew what I believed. It was the Lord speaking to me. And I'm like, what's going on? And the first thing through my mind was like, your day's up. Your time as pastor is over, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm on my knees, tears rolling down my face in the kitchen, just seeking the Lord as he comforted me. And then just showing me these things, like, okay, this is a message. And I didn't really know what this meant. Biblical imagery, house, right? The church is a house. Wheat field, I think harvest kind of thing. House, wheat field, no interaction. Maybe that, oh, the people aren't active enough. It's like, that doesn't seem right. I honestly did not know what that meant. And I remember taking it to the church and saying, listen, guys, I believe this is from the Lord. We got to pray. The Lord says, acknowledge me in all your ways. Okay. I do remember this from the church. Many people who aren't here today said, well, that can't be talking about us. And then I thought, well, then why did he drop it in my mailbox? And I got counsel from other brothers that I had known, older brothers in the Lord, and said, here's the thing, I believe this is of the Lord, and I believe this is what I think. It's talking about the church, and we feel what's going on. And I remember the brother saying, well, I don't think that's your church, maybe it's just the church in general. And again, I just kept thinking, right? It's like, then why did I get it? Why didn't we all get it, right? And literally years passed, and one morning, just time with the Lord, all of a sudden it came back, and he said, And it seems so obvious now. And by the way, this is after the dwindling. This is after, in my mind, the carcasses dropped off in the wilderness. Right? The pink and blue windows I couldn't see in. Pink and blue. What do pink and blue represent? Men and women of the church. I couldn't see in. I could not tell what was going on in the church. I couldn't see. Because I thought things were going, we're teaching the word and look at all this. No, you couldn't see what was really going on. When push came to shove, here's the word. Are we going to receive it and actually do what he says? Or not? Because when the emphasis came that way, and I don't know that I put out the emphasis. I believe I put forth the right thing. I don't know if I put forth the right way. I've confessed that freely before the Lord. Was I as gentle as I could have, should have been? I don't know. But another scripture that was impressed upon me, and I read every now and again. I'd like to turn you there today. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel is a prophet. He has the unique title, Son of Man, the very title that Jesus ascribes to himself. He's prophesying at a time when the people had literally all kinds of idols, had turned away from the Lord. And the Lord sent him in for the ultimate purpose to turn the people back. But again, when man will not, God cannot. They chose not to. But yet they recognized the religious aspect. They recognized the prophet. They recognized the word of God. And in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he tells him this in verse 30. Tough times for Ezekiel, but the Lord is very candid with his servant. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, we read, "As for you, son of man," the Lord's title for Ezekiel, his prophet, "the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" Sounds great, and it is great. It's necessary. Oh, teaching the word of God. Come hear this. "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them." In Matthew, I believe also, the 15th chapter, Jesus brings forth the prophecy from Isaiah and says to those people present at that time, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but in their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." I realize we always have an opportunity. We can come to the Lord as his people. We can hear his word, and we can, with good intentions, even make a liturgy or a religion, which will not be helpful. If the Lord directs us and our hearts in it, it's exactly what he wants, but I think you understand the difference. And that was certainly true of them. And I want to be gracious, and I don't know the fullness, but I can't help but notice a parallel of church experience in the past when the overwhelming majority of people who aren't with us anymore, and my hope is that they come back, and that's still a possibility, to the Lord and wherever he wants them to fellowship. But how very definitively, when it came time to actually do the things that the Lord said, there became a great difference. And the Lord impressed upon me how that is in my heart. How it is easy for me to say, it's like, well, you know, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. Brother's teaching. I'm on vacation. Don't really have to listen to that because after all, you know, I'm the pastor. Like, wait a minute. And I don't believe that. What I believe is this. If we've been praying, and we do, Lord, bring forth your word that this people needs to hear, then the most precious thing in truth that I could have is I need to know what's being said. And so now I have to ask the hard part, brothers and sisters, is it just me? Or do you find yourself also prone to the temptation of, well, you know, Wednesday night I can't really be there, but it's just Wednesday night. It's not like people are seeking what God has to say. And, you know, I could listen to it, but man, it's going to take an hour. You know how long those guys go. Maybe an hour and a half. Maybe two. Some of them really go long. But anyway, that's all my flesh. Going long? Lord, this is too much. I really think, come on, Lord, 45 minutes is the anointed time limit. No, however long. Jesus does a lot of his amazing work in 5 minutes and sometimes goes longer. And I find he knows exactly how long to teach this. And that's why the rule. We need to say what he's telling us. I think, well, I don't know. I'd catch up. But that's going to take an hour and a half of me just sitting there. Surely there must be something else I want to watch on Netflix that would be 2 hours. Now, in my life, because I know nobody else is prone to this, you probably don't even know what Netflix is. But if I would prefer what God doesn't direct, but I like, in my case, on Netflix, a documentary, this or that, versus taking the hour and a half and sitting down to what God has said, could that be an idol in my life? Absolutely. That's exactly what it is. That's putting me over the things of them. That's exactly what they did. So here's the point, brethren. When Jesus says the prophet has no honor except in his own house and his own country, we're the house of God. We're his family. It could be happening here. It maybe did in the past. But it seems to me like this may be round two. The Lord has us crossing the Jordan this time. Here's the land. And now, just like we're going to study on Wednesday night, all of their success and their victory depends on them doing exactly what God says. You know, the whole Jericho thing is coming up next. First was the search. What they didn't do at the first. If that prayer is going to be answered the way the Lord wants it to be, for us to become the church he wants us to be the bride. Something the Lord's really impressing upon me, that example, the bride of Christ. That means, you know, a helper comparable, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's what he wants. He's got some transformative work to do with me. Right? There's some growth opportunity to become like Jesus so that we might have the fullness of that relationship. And my hope is that we are an encouragement to the other churches, not just ourselves, that if the Lord tarries or as the Lord tarries, there's greater opportunity to witness and bring him glory before the heavenly host and here on the earthly plane. Those things and everything the Lord would have to say to us are for us to ask him. We're going to do that. But again, I'll just conclude with this. I am confident, brothers and sisters, that I brought forth the things that the Lord has given me to tell myself, it applies to me first, and us as a fellowship. We're going through Joshua. We're going through John. Some of us are in the spiritual growth state. It's all working together. The Lord is hearing and answering prayers. And he's going to continually show new opportunities to be obedient. And he has shown that there's very real consequences in terms of relationship when we're not. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, just for us to take this time, we do this together, but it's a time for us individually to have our hearts open to the only one who can be trusted all the time, and that's you. Lord, to hear you say what you know is needed to every one of us. And I thank you, Father, that you have. I thank you that you are and that you always will as we seek you. Lord, the passage in my mind from the New Testament that's coming forth is to have no confidence in the flesh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't keep my heart open to you all the time. But I know that with you all things is possible. So I just want to come before you and say, Lord, in spite of me, obviously, I really do want to be all that you want me to be. I want this so badly for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they fellowship here or somewhere else. And Lord, I want you to be honored by the things that are said and done here in their fullness. Now, Father, I just come to you and I ask, because you have told us, if we ask anything in your name, you will do it. Help us to receive, Lord, all that you have for us. And it was prayed earlier before the teaching. Even your rebukes are a blessing, Lord, because you do it gently and perfectly, if and as we need to hear that. And also, Father, the encouragements. Lord, keeping us close to you and guiding us on your path this day and all times. Keeping your teachers and your word. And Father, I would like to especially ask that when it comes to teaching, that what would be heard would be the Spirit of God. And the only one that would ever be honored or glorified would be you. These things, again, and all of your will, Father, we ask, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? What's the thing I asked you to remind me of, guys? That's right. If I asked you,